All right, let me open this in prayer and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can gather again this morning around your word. It's the only eternal thing that we have in this world. It's your word that lives on forever. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you sent it to us. You gave it to us in perfect form so that we can use it to grow in you, to know you better, and to help us live our lives better here on earth. So, Father, thank you that we can look the next few minutes in Hebrews, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the word to each one of us and help us to apply it where we are in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn back to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And the title of our message this morning is The Destiny of the Believer. You know, I was thinking about the book of Hebrews. It's a difficult book. And someone mentioned to me, I was talking to him about it, someone, seminary graduate, said a lot of people skip the book of Hebrews because it's hard. And it is hard. And I was looking, just trying to study it. It's a lot harder than the others. But it reminds me a little bit of when I took my truck in the other day to get the wheels aligned and the wheels balanced. A lot of times, your car, and you, without even realizing it, the tires and the wheels get off balance and they get out of line and it starts shaking, it starts drifting the wrong direction. And so really, in a sense, the book of Hebrews is the same way for our spiritual lives. It's written to keep us in line, to help us understand, keep our lives in balance, to help us understand who we are, what we're doing here, and where we're going. Especially to these Hebrew Christians, this church the author wrote it to, because what was happening are these Jewish people were looking back to their old traditions, to the old covenant, and they weren't focused on Jesus Christ and who he was and that he was the fulfillment of all the promises of the old covenant. And so this is very, very important for you. And I want you to focus and to lock in and to zero in for the next few minutes, because it's going to help you in your life just like it's helped all Christians. So let's open up and let's read starting in verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every one. One of the hardest things to do, at least it has been for me in my life, and for every Christian, is to get our brains around the fact that our lives on this earth are only temporary. It's hard to do. After all, this physical world is all we've ever known. It's all we've ever understood. It's the only thing we've been able to see, feel, hear, or touch. But just because it's all that we've known doesn't mean that there's not something else. It's not going to last forever. The world as we see it, the world as we know it, the way we are, will eventually change. The world will all be burned up. It's guaranteed. It's written in the Word of God. This place where we live on earth is not our home. It's only temporary. Everything will change, including you and including me. And our ultimate destiny, your destiny as a believer, is not only to be in heaven with Jesus, but what else? Do you know what else it is? It is to rule and to reign over all of creation with Jesus. That's what he made us for. That's our ultimate destiny. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Listen, by grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, as we are seated with Him in heaven at the right hand of God. That's our ultimate destiny. That's hard to imagine. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen." He's talking about the difficulties that he's been going through. "So that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with its eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if he died with him," listen, "we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also," here it is, "reign with Jesus." That's our ultimate destiny. Even Daniel talked about this. Listen to what he said in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one." That's you and that's me, if we know Christ. All of this will be under our rule. Paul speaks about it in Romans 8, verse 16 and 18. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children," listen, if you're a believer in Christ, here's what he says, "if children, heirs," that's your heritage, "heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." We inherit everything that Christ does. "If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." And Paul goes on to say, "Because of that, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So, I know we get excited about what's going to happen next week. We get excited about our vacations. We get excited when we get our driver's license. We get excited when we get a new car and when we move. But really, the great excitement should be our ultimate destiny. That's hard to imagine, but it's real. C.S. Lewis said this, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next." You see what I'm saying? This is what C.S. Lewis says. The Christians who impacted the world the most were the ones that understood the most about what the next world meant, about what their destiny was, that they were going to serve and reign with Christ. And if since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world and the heaven to come, then essentially we've become ineffective because we're really living for ourselves. God wants you, listen, God wants me and you to understand our ultimate destiny. And He wants us to ponder it, to meditate on it, to think about it, and to keep it on the forefront of our minds. Why? Why does He want that? So that you will be effective in your Christian life. The Hebrews, let me remind you, they were being persecuted and they were being tempted to fall back on these Jewish traditions. They were saying they were Christians and they were being persecuted for it. So they're thinking, well, why do I need to stick with it? They were being tempted to leave the truth in Christ. They were losing their focus because of the difficulty and the hardships in the world that they were facing. Can you identify with that? Do you ever lose your focus? Do you ever lose your real purpose and meaning in life because you get so caught up with the things that are around you? Do you get distracted from what's most important? This is what was happening to them. So this morning we're going to look at the lessons that they were being taught by the author so that it can help us, like it was designed to help them, to focus on the amazing destiny that God has in store for each one of us. And that should help us, like it helped them, to better deal with trials, to better deal with persecutions, to better deal with difficulties in life. So we need to keep the prize in mind. That's the point. That'll help us deal with the difficulties in life. Let me remind you that the book of Hebrews was written to show us one thing mainly, the greatness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ over everyone and everything. It's written to explain that Jesus came to fulfill all the Old Testament rules and regulations. It was written then to keep people anchored in the truth and to really give them a backbone to stand up under trial. Simply put, when we go through times of heartache and difficulty and suffering, if we can keep in mind the magnificent destiny that we will sit at the right hand of God, the highest place of honor with Jesus and rule and reign, it will change the way you live. It really will. We've learned in chapter 1 that Jesus then is greater than the angels. The Jews were tempted to think that angels were the greatest beings. But the author says, no, Jesus is greater than the angels. Not only that, he's greater than Moses. You hold Moses up, he's greater than Aaron, the priest, the high priest. He's greater than any power and anyone and anything that you've ever seen. That's what we've learned. He is, in fact, the new covenant, the fulfillment of all the promises. And to fall back, the author was telling the Jews, to fall back into anything, to fall back to anything less, to fall back into the old covenant, to fall back into all those traditions that the Jewish people used to uphold is ridiculous. It's absurd. Because Jesus has come, the author has trying to explain, to fulfill all of the laws of God. And everything is in Him. To reject Jesus, to ignore the new covenant, and to reject the greatest revelation of God is a tragedy. And so last week, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we learn that if Jesus has come and He's the greatest over everybody, then there's a warning and there's a question. What are you going to do with Jesus? Because if you reject Him, you will not escape God's wrath. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's what we learned. So we come this week now, and we're going to look at why Jesus came. The first thing is to restore the destiny of the believer. And here's our outline. Number 1, verses 5 through 8, God established our destiny. God originally established our destiny. Number 2, sin delayed our destiny. And number 3, Christ completed our destiny. So let's look at verse 5, starting our first point. For He, God, that means God. God is continuing, He's continuing the thought back in verse 4 that He didn't subject the things to angels. And He says, I want to explain a little more that Jesus is more powerful than the angels. God's original design for man to rule and have dominion over the earth, not angels. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let me read this to you. God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. God originally created Adam and Eve to rule over everything, not the angels. And then we read the world. He did not subject the angels to the world. The world to come refers to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign that will happen after Jesus comes. Angels were never intended to rule the world in the beginning. And the same is true in the thousand-year reign. They will not be ruling. Christians, believers, will rule, will reign with Christ when He returns. You will be higher than the angels. You will reign in a higher position than the angels. Verse 6, but one has testified somewhere saying. One has testified somewhere saying. Now the author knows who it is. The author knows who that one is. And what's interesting is, he always goes back many times in Hebrews to the Old Testament to argue his point with the Jews. And he's going back right here. Someone has testified somewhere saying. That is David. And David wrote this in Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And he doesn't say David's name because he wants to emphasize that it's God. That it's God that said this, not David. Don't focus on David. Focus on what God said in Psalms chapter 8, verse 6. What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him. What does that mean? That refers to mankind for a little while. You have made him. That refers to mankind for a little while during this present world that we live in now. You have made him temporarily, for a short time, look, lower than the angels. Mankind was created, not originally, but now, with less power than the angels. The angels are spiritual beings. We're physical. They have more powers. They have more strength. They have more understanding. And so the Bible says that you have made him, mankind, a little while lower than the angels. You have then crowned him, look at that, you have crowned him, mankind that is, you have crowned mankind and beyond mankind, his representative in mankind, Jesus. Now let me explain what that means. You have crowned mankind. The representative for mankind is also Jesus. And in Jesus you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have appointed him over the works of your hands. In other words, God has established, stay with me on this, your destiny. And your destiny is that you will rule over the angels. Now, not for this period of time. For a little while, the angels rule over us. He says he's have appointed them over the works of your hands. God has established our destiny, and it's to have more honor and privilege and power and rule than the angels. You can imagine for a second, David writes this. He's out in the field at night. He's a shepherd. He's looking at the thousands and the millions of stars, and he's comparing himself to the universe, and he's saying, Lord, how can you be concerned with me? How can you be concerned with man? Men, compared to the universe, are just tiny, frail specks of dust. Men are weak and insignificant compared to you. Why would God be concerned about men? And David is literally amazed, as we should be, that God is so concerned about you and me that he appoints us, in the end, to rule over everything. We're even appointed that we're going to rule over the angels. That's hard to imagine. Out of all creation, God's highest concern in the entire universe is with mankind. That's his highest concern. It's not the animals. It's not the angels. It's mankind. It's you and it's me. Verse 8a, he continues, you have put all things. God has put this entire universe in men's hands to rule. That was his original design when he made Adam. He has put the entire universe in men's hands to rule. Look, he put it in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. In other words, God created mankind to be the greatest under him. Adam and Eve were originally given everything. They had all power, all authority, all honor, all distinction, all respect, all glory. Adam and Eve had total supremacy over the creation. They had it all. Everything and everyone was subjected to Adam and Eve. What more could they want? That was God's original design. Well, you know the rest of the story. They wanted more. What did they want? What is the problem with men? They want to be like God. And Adam and Eve had all of that, and yet they wanted one more thing. They wanted to be like God. And look what happened. That's our next point. God originally established our destiny. He gave it to Adam and Eve. But then sin entered the world. But now, look at the verse, 8b, but now. But now, there has been a setback. There has been a delay. There has been a time out, if you will, of our ultimate destiny, of what you were created for and what I was created for. But now we do not see. We do not see. Why not? What do we do not see? And why don't we see this? Why don't we see it? Men didn't subject themselves to God. Adam sinned, and all things that were subjected to him are now not subjected to him. Men don't have dominion anymore. Men don't have dominion over the whole earth. Sin has delayed that. Men don't rule over the whole earth. You see that. We can look around and realize we're not ruling over creation. You can't control the weather. Men can't control disease. Men can't control the animals. Men can't control evil actions or other men. When Adam sinned, what happened? He forfeited his rule, mankind's rule, and Satan took over. Satan is now the prince of this world. We don't see mankind ruling over the earth. The earth has been cursed. Sin has impacted all of us. We all are growing older. That's part of sin. We all get sick. Last week, Joe was sick. That's part of sin. We all die. That's part of sin. We all have aches and pains and hardships and stresses and worries and concerns. We all battle temptations. That is part of the curse and of sin. We live under the curse of the fall in the garden. Why? Because now Satan is ruling the world. John 12:31. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. That's Jesus speaking. So we live in a world right now where Satan is ruling it. He's the prince of this world. That's why we see all evil. But you know what? It's temporary. It's temporary. Because of sin, Satan's rule, we do not see all things subjected to him for now. We don't see it. The hymn here is referring to Christ and all of us who will reign with him. We don't understand. We can't get our brains around the fact that we weren't made like this. We were made to rule the whole world. But it's temporary. It's short-lived. It's brief when compared to eternity. Now you might remember back in chapter 1, verse 13, it ties back to where he was arguing the fact that eventually God will take all these enemies against him and against his people, and he will put them as a footstool under his feet. It's analogous of putting your foot on your enemies' necks. God will not be mocked. And eventually, all of the evil, all of the enemies of God, including Satan, will be under his feet. They will be in total subjection to him. And you know what? In total subjection to me and to you as we reign with Christ. A day is coming when Christ will right all the wrongs and take back ultimate rule and reign. But for now, sin has delayed that. That's our second point. Now let's look at our last point. Christ came to complete our destiny. But, on the other hand, we do see him. This is speaking of Jesus. When he became a man, it's the incarnation. When he came and he walked this earth, we do see him. He was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now this is extremely important. You got to get your mind around this. Jesus, the creator of the angels, the one who made the angels, the one who the angels worship, humbled himself to become a man in the flesh, and he became, just for a little while, lower than the angels when he took the form of a human. He could have stopped there, but he humbled himself so much to take the form of a human, to come and walk this earth. He also went further to humble himself and die. For a little while lower, he subjected himself to angels. He allowed himself to be killed by wicked men so that his death on the cross would reverse the curse of the fall in the garden. He came to die and be raised from the dead to pay for our sin. Listen, so that our ultimate destiny would be realized. So that our destiny that God originally intended would come about. And he goes on, he writes, because of the suffering of the death, because of Jesus' suffering, Jesus came to live a perfect life as a man to die and suffer death. It's the only way that God's righteousness could be justified. It's the only way sin could be paid for. Jesus had to become a man. He had to come walk this earth because he had to be our perfect substitute. How could we have someone substitute for us if he wasn't a man? He had to lower himself. He had to be one of us to take our place. And he goes on, he writes, because of the suffering of the death, he was crowned with honor and glory. Glory and honor. Jesus endured the horrific death so that he could receive glory and honor from the Father and sit at the right hand and rule over all creation. He took our place. He bore our penalty. He took God's wrath so our ultimate destiny would be received. And so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Here's the key to the gospel. Jesus became a human for a short time, and he tasted death. That's what the author says. Death didn't overcome him totally. He took it temporarily. It didn't have complete power over him. Jesus tasted death for everyone who would believe in him. He was our substitute, and he came to satisfy God so that we could live in heaven, so that we could be with him, so that we could reign with him, so that we could achieve our ultimate destiny of what God originally designed us for. That should blow your mind. God originally designed me and you to rule over everything. Everybody wants power. You think about that? Guy in business wants power. Guy in athletics wants power. People want money so they can have power. People want to be in politics. People want to be the president of the United States because they want power. God designed it that we would rule with him and reign with him with ultimate power, all those who are in Jesus. More power than you can ever recognize or ever understand. That is your ultimate destiny. That is where you're headed. Listen, if you're saved and Jesus has truly saved you, this is a fact. You will live and reign with Jesus in heaven, over the new earth, over all creation. That's more power than anybody could ever have. That's amazing, isn't it? That is where you're headed. That is what God saved you for, to rule and reign with him. That is your ultimate destiny. And so the author of Hebrews wanted these people to get this. Listen, you are in a temporary place for a temporary time, a temporary home. And he wanted them to understand there's something greater, far greater than you can ever imagine. This is not the end all. The people that live for this world and buy into this world and think this is it, they are in for a huge awakening when they die and face Jesus and he sends them to hell. But for the believer, it's opposite. And what the author wanted them to know is that, look, you Hebrew Christians, you have got to remember Jesus. You have got to stay locked into Jesus. Even though you're being persecuted, I'm here to tell you that ultimately, there is a greater reward for you. Don't give up. Don't lose your focus. Hang in there. I read a story in a book where a guy took another story out of the book, but it's a true story. Don Cormack spent 20 years in Cambodia. He wrote a book named The Killing Fields and Living Fields, which covered the Khmer Rouge rule between 1975 and 1979. I was in high school then. The country literally was turned over as a concentration camp. The whole country of Cambodia. Over 1.5 million people died of disease and starvation, killing nearly 30% of the country's population, and nearly 90% of all Christians were killed. It was referred to as the Cambodian Holocaust. And he tells the story of a Christian teacher named Haim. And he wrote, Haim knew that the youthful black-clad Khmer Rouge soldiers now heading across the field were heading for him. This is the regime, the Khmer Rouge soldiers. He could see them coming for him across the field. Leaning weakly against his hoe for support, his hoe, where he hoed in the field, that was what they used for the primary execution. He watched their easy, menacing, hurried pace. Hyman was determined, the Christian man, that when his time came, he would die with dignity and without complaint. He knew they were coming to kill him. Hyman's entire family was rounded up that afternoon. They were enemies of the revolution because they were Christians. The family spent a sleepless night comforting one another, praying for each other as they lay bound together in the grass under some trees. The next morning, these teenage soldiers returned and led them to their place of execution, the killing fields, as they called it. The curious villagers were scavenging in the bush, lingering back behind, half hidden, watching the familiar routine as the family was ordered to dig a large grave for themselves. Then, consenting to Haim, the Christian man's request for a moment to prepare his family for death, the father and the mother and the children linked hands and knelt around the gaping pit that they had dug for their grave. With loud cries to God, Haim began exhorting both the soldiers and all those looking from afar to repent and believe in the gospel. That's what he was living for. That's what he was focused on. He was focused on his ultimate destiny. Then in a panic, one of Haim's sons, young sons, jumped to his feet and bolted into the surrounding bush and disappeared. His father, Haim, jumped up with amazing coolness and authority, and he prevailed upon the soldiers not to pursue his young son, but to allow him to call his son back. And the onlookers, peering around the trees, and the soldiers and the stunned family still kneeling at the graveside looked in awe as Haim the father began calling his son and pleading with him to come back and die together with his family. What comparison, my son, he called out, stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone, to join your family here momentarily around this grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise. Come back and be with your family and die with us. And after a few moments, the bushes parted and the young boy came back weeping as he slowly walked back to his place with his kneeling family. And now we are ready to go, said Haim as he told the soldiers. By this time, there wasn't a soldier standing there that had the heart to raise the hoe to deliver the death blow on the back of the heads of the family members as the way they killed them. So ultimately, this had to be done by another Khmer Rouge community chief who had not seen these things. But few of those watching doubted that as each member of that Christian family's body toppled silently into the pit, they had dug that their souls soared heavenward to a place prepared for the Lord, their ultimate destiny. You see, that's what God wants for us, to keep focused on our ultimate destiny. During times of trials and heartache, the remembrance of our glorious destiny, the ruling and the reigning with Christ, that's what gave these people peace. That's what gave them confidence. The problems we face in life are to prepare us for the next. This world will never satisfy us. It doesn't matter. We need not dwell on the things that we see on this earth, but focus on our destiny to come. It'll impact your life. It'll change your life. Look forward in faith to the things to come, your ultimate destiny. Matthew Henry said it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last. This is what this whole world is about. And Jesus came on a rescue mission. It's to save us, but ultimately to restore the destiny that God originally intended, to reign with Him in paradise. God established our destiny. Sin delayed our destiny, but Christ completed our destiny. Do you believe in Christ? Do you know Him? Do you trust in Him? If you do, then you will inherit a glorious destiny. And if you do not trust in Christ, then this world is as good as it gets. As someone said, hell cannot be too hot for you. You will reign and rule with Him. Adoniram Judson said this. I love this. I'll close with this. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And this Cambodian family now is ruling and reigning with Christ because of they believed and understood and accepted by faith the promises that God had given. That's the promises for all believers. May God help us. Let's close. Father, thank You. Thank You that through all the difficulties and trials of life that we can look past those. We can rise above those even when we may be forced to face death like this family. To know that we have a glorious destiny, a glorious future beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Paradise with You that You've planned from the beginning. We thank You, Father, that You have given that to us, that You have for some reason in Your great love, look down on puny men like us, men and women, and You have given us a glorious future. You've given us a way of escape. You've overcome sin by sending Christ, subjecting Him to be a little lower than the angels for a short time, to die and taste death so that we might not have to. We thank You, Father, that Christ has purchased that. And if there's anyone here that isn't sure about it, please help them not to rest. Help them be uncomfortable in their soul until they rest in You. In Jesus' name, amen.